And I can't really say I'm going to be teaching you guys, because I don't really feel like the Lord has like made me the teacher and you guys the students. I feel like we're all kind of walking through God's Word together. You know, I'm a student of the Word just like you guys, so, you know, let's look at God's Word together this morning. I'm with you guys this morning because my dad, Pastor Mike, is out of town right now. He attended the memorial service for Chris Simon. With her grandkids, the Cass kids, down in Arroyo Grande. So they're going to be coming back sometime tonight. So if you guys can pray for them for travel mercies, it's a long drive. But I'm just glad to be here with you guys this morning. What the Lord kind of showed me, it's interesting. I had been going through Hebrews, for those of you who had attended the Friday night study. I've been going through Hebrews, and it's kind of a linear study, just verse by verse going through it. Sunday mornings are a little different for me because I don't normally teach Sunday mornings. You know, my dad is going through Sunday mornings, you know, through the book of Numbers right now, you know, just chapter by chapter. But me, I'm just kind of here and there, so it's kind of topical, which is unique for me because I don't, you know, topical studies are kind of difficult. In a way, because the verses aren't just laid out right in front of you. You don't just work from one end to the other. So it's kind of interesting that way. This has been kind of a stretch for me. But looking at kind of recent events that have happened in this last week, how many of you guys know who Steve Jobs was? Show of hands. Steve Jobs was a CEO, and I say was because he passed away on Wednesday at the age of 56 years old, which is pretty young by today's standards, and he was at the top of his game. Apple is the most valuable tech company on the planet right now. For a short amount of time, they were the most valuable company on the planet, even surpassing Exxon, which is insane. They're a computer company. They make computers, they make laptops, now they make cell phones with the iPhone, but they're just a really, really diverse company who has just had basically their head cut off. The times that Apple went through the rockiest moments were when Steve Jobs was not at the helm. They fired him for a little while during the 80s. He ended up coming back, and as you guys know, you know, he was responsible for bringing the company into the success that it knows today. He and his friend Steve Wozniak created one of the first personal computers back in 1979. Really, really big deal. Kind of the model for things to come. He invented he helped design the iMac, you know, the first colorful computer. They used to all be kind of beige and kind of ugly. And so case design and all this stuff, he contributed a lot to the computer world. He contributed a lot, though, to the internet age, really, because now you can get the internet and browse the web. You can buy from eBay right off of your cell phone just about anywhere in the world. And, you know, one of the leading technologies for that was the iPhone. Everybody wanted to have a touchscreen after they came out with a touchscreen. Everybody wanted to have cool-looking icons after that. I mean, he's really a leader in a lot of ways. And it's interesting because now that he's passed away, everybody's going over all of his achievements, all the things that he's accomplished in this life. And really, it's pretty staggering. If you guys look online, check it out. Because it'll make you feel lame about what you've accomplished so far, you know. He did so much in such a short amount of time and really changed the face of information and technology as we know it. But it is interesting at this point, considering mortality, you know, when you consider what the value of his life was. And it's interesting, he's left behind a huge fortune. They're estimating that his net worth before his death was between $6.5 and $7 billion. One man worth. The reason being because he was such an innovator. Who knows what he'll come out with next? Well, that's done now. You know, it'll be interesting to see what happens to Apple. But it really, really makes you consider what the value, what monetary value or what value of any kind you can place on a man's life, on a man's soul. What is the calculation for the value? I mean, is it money? Because if you look at that, then you would say, yes, Steve Jobs had a very, very successful life. His achievements will last. And I'm sure in human history, they will last. It's not always about what human history considers an achievement. That's the bottom line. We don't measure achievement as human to human. There's a higher standard. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, answers a very, very provocative question. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus asks, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, I don't want to look at, you know, I'm not trying to illustrate the life of a believer as opposed to a non-believer at this point. I'm not trying to say that Steve Jobs was a non-believer and it was all a waste, because I really don't know. I know that he was a staunch Buddhist throughout his whole life, but I'm not sure at the end of his days how his spiritual well-being looked. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it's interesting because asking the value of a soul, Satan basically comes to Jesus with exactly what he considered the value of Jesus' soul in hopes to make a trade, in hopes to make some kind of an exchange that would put him ahead. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And we remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" But it is interesting that Satan is offering him something in exchange for worship of him, really in trading his sinless nature to worship a created thing. And it was actually a pretty good, in human eyes, a pretty good offer. I mean, okay, you know, say somebody comes to you and they have this power to give something. They have the power to give you control of the earth. You know, I mean, think of it. Think of all the world leaders that would love to have that power, to be able to be the one guy accountable for everything, that everything in the world has to go through them, that they control everything. I mean, how many world leaders that you know would easily bow their knee to that power, whatever it would be? And I'm not saying they're all going to be Satan worshippers or something like that, but if somebody were to come and make them that offer, well, just say, if somebody were to come and make you that offer, what is our selling point? At what point do we give away our soul? Is it for $6.5 to $7 billion? And unfortunately, a lot of people would really have to think about that. Well, you know, my soul, I can't really see it. I'm not really sure that it's even there. You know, so I could just kind of in the words say, yes, you can have it. And then I get all this money. I mean, it doesn't sound like a bad deal if you don't have an eternal perspective. But that's exactly what we're talking about. The final value at the end of it all. What are you left with? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. It's interesting because Ecclesiastes is written by the King Solomon. You guys know Solomon, David's son. Basically, God handed over the world to Solomon. God loved Solomon's dad, David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. That he just, David was so awesome that he said, you know what? I am going to bless your son just for being your son. So he asked Solomon what he wants, above all else, what he could give Solomon. You know, and Solomon considers, well, you know, riches, the lives of my enemies. You know what, God, I want wisdom to rule your people. So God honored that. He's like, man, that's exactly the right thing, Solomon. I will give you wisdom to rule my people. I will give you your enemies. I will give you riches. I'll give you everything. Just serve me. And so here we have in Ecclesiastes his observations, basically with God-given wisdom, he's looking over what his life, what the value of his life was. And Ecclesiastes, if you read through it, it's kind of a sad book because, as we know, Solomon pursued many other things besides God and besides his wisdom. And his life ended in sadness and in sorrow. And the kingdom was ripped out of his descendants' hands because of what he did and because of what his descendants did. It's just a kind of a sad story, the way that it started from such a righteous beginning with David. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. For a man who's desiring power and riches and fame, it would be unnerving to look at the mountains. You know, you consider the mountains here in Susanville. How long have they been there? How long will they be there? Do you even matter in that span of time? Do our lives even reflect anything half as eternal as those mountains? And those mountains aren't eternal. They'll just outlast us. You know, our achievements, the things that we work hard at, the things that the little empire that we build in our own lives, we work hard for that, and then we die. And then it passes away. And then the earth is still there and life goes on like you were never there. I'm not trying to make you feel insignificant. It's just that's the nature of human beings. You know, we're going to live for about, you know, between 70 and 80 years on average, and then we're done. And it doesn't really matter what you've accomplished at that point, what you've accumulated, because it's all going to pass away anyways. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Again, you know, $6.5-7 billion that he's leaving. Steve Jobs has left to somebody. What are they going to do with that? I mean, you know, you think all these practical things. Oh, you know what? I'd invest it. I'd start, you know, I'd pour money into a startup company and I'd double it. I'd triple it and I'd do good with that money. But I could probably afford to blow a couple hundred million, you know, on toys and things, you know. And pretty soon it's chipping away. What's interesting about winning the lottery is that most people, statistics say, within 4 years are completely back to where they were, if not worse financially. You know, the whole money thing can be a blessing to some, like Solomon is saying. You know, I worked at it. I was faithful with the things that you gave me. I was a good steward. But I have no idea how the God coming after me will treat it, you know? Like, now everybody's wondering, well, what's going to happen to Apple now that they've lost Steve Jobs? Nobody really knows. I mean, he's left kind of a plan for the next several years with different devices that they're going to release over time, so the company should be taken care of for the next 4 years or so. But after that, going back to being a board-run company without this strong leadership, what's going to happen? You know, because we can see directly under his leadership, the company flourished. So, you know, I would be a little worried, you know, seeing that they couldn't do what I've done without me. And when I'm gone, how will they keep it up? It's an honest concern. And, you know, I don't think any of us are multi-billionaires or anything, so we don't really have to worry about how our foundation is going to be kept afterwards, you know. But it really, really lends mortality to the things that we invest our time in. You know, if truly we are going to leave this world and it's all just going to pass away and nobody's going to manage our finances anymore and who knows what's going to happen, is that really what we should be working at? Is that really the God, in a sense, that we should be serving? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, because really what we're getting at is that in the world's eyes, our lives, the value of them are determined by our achievements. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus speaking here, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Will our house, will the work of our hands, will it endure? Or will it crumble? Will it pass away? Will it be not lasting? That's kind of a depressing thought, knowing that everything that you put your hands to, you're going to construct this house, and as soon as the storm comes, it's going to be toast. It's going to be leveled. You know, I always kind of marvel at all the people that live on the coastlines on the East Coast and in the South. You know, they build these beautiful houses ready for a hurricane, you know? Like tornadoes and stuff down Tornado Alley. You know, you can build as nice a house as you want, but the tornado's just going to fling it further, you know? How temporal are the things that we work on, the things that we pour into, the things that we invest in? And speaking of achievements, and speaking of Ecclesiastes and the work of our hands passing to the next generation, reminds me of Daniel chapter 5. The setting in Daniel chapter 5 is that the kingdom has passed from Nebuchadnezzar to his son, Belshazzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to judge his people. The nation of Israel had turned away from the Lord, had turned away from seeking His counsel, and had begun worshiping pagan gods and doing terrible things, just like the nations around them. So God kept warning them, you know what, if you guys don't quit, I'm gonna take you guys out of the land. I'm going to break you guys. I'm going to make you realize that you serve me and not the world. Well, they wouldn't listen. And king after king disobeyed. So finally, God sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And they wiped out Israel. And they carried most of the people captive. And they killed all kinds of people. And they took all the holy items that were in the temple. All the cups and all the vessels and all the awesome things that were made for God's service. He took them and put them in his little museum, right? To show off, yeah, check it out. That's the Hebrews' gold from their temple. Took it right out of their God's hands, you know? It was a thing of pride for him. Well, and we can read about, if you read Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a huge coming around and God really breaks his pride. And that's a good chapter for you guys to read. But chapter 5 is after he passed away and the kingdom, the empire of Babylon is handed over to his son. And his son, from what we can gather from chapter 5, is not much. You know, he drinks a lot, he parties a lot, he doesn't really do much. You know, he's no great war captain because, as you read in history, he was overcome by the Persians, by Cyrus. But anyway, taking up in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, Belshazzar has taken out the articles from the temple and is having a party at his house, and they're drinking out of these cups and the Lord's dishes for the temple. And suddenly a hand appears and begins writing on the wall. And nobody can interpret it. Nobody can understand. Well, here is Daniel's interpretation of a portion of it. And it is, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now that's kind of a trippy, like a, ooh, weighed in the balance, found wanting. What does that mean? Well, when God weighs you, when God is weighing what your soul is worth, you don't want to be found wanting. I think that's the bottom line here, because as we read on, that very night, Belshazzar was killed. He was killed by the Persians. The kingdom was ripped out of his hands. Babylon was renamed. Now it was part of the Medo-Persian Empire. In one night, it was overcome because of this guy's pride. You know, his dad, this great military general, had subdued so much of the earth and worked so hard at doing all this stuff. And yet his son was an idiot and didn't even they left the gate open. In the wall. I mean, Babylon had this huge wall. Well, somebody left the gate open, left the Persian army right in, and they killed everybody in one night. All of that work, having the earth subdued, just gone, just like that. Not a matter of years, but a matter of hours. And it's interesting because even though the kingdom had been handed over to him, most people would have looked at Belshazzar and looked at his life and said, that's a successful life. Look at him. He's the king. You know, he's at the top of his game. He's got everybody obeying him. That's what everybody wants to be. And yet God said, you were found wanting. Your soul didn't have the depth that I require. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Speaking of the Lord, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God is saying here, I'm going to shake the earth. There's going to come a time where I'm going to shake not only the earth, but heaven and earth. I'm going to shake everything that was made. And the only things that will not be shaken, will not be broken, will not crumble and be cast down as in an earthquake, right? The only things that will remain are the things that cannot be shaken, the things eternal, the things that God has made. The works of our hands, the empires. I mean, it's interesting because Saddam Hussein, while he was in charge of Iraq, made it a big deal to start digging up and excavating the city of Babylon. The city that used to rule the world was covered in dirt. It was covered in dust. It was lost to the sands of time. It had to be dug up. Isn't that sad? You know, I had the opportunity to go to Rome and look at this the once great Roman Empire that was completely just crumbled. All the walls were old. Everything was destroyed. Everything was just overcome. And, you know, now Rome is obviously a bustling city, but you can see the remnants of a once great empire that crumbled. And it's depressing thinking, man, I can't believe these guys used to subdue the entire world. And where are they now? You know, their walls are broken. Everything's crumbled. Everything that they worked so hard. God can break everything that we make with our hands. He can destroy everything. But to be honest, time will do that anyways. You know, we invest. We do all these things that time will rob us of. And even our very memory will be erased. You know, even the marble on our headstones will one day crumble. So what is the value of our lives? What is the value of the human soul? Another aspect that people look at in a successful person's life is their accumulated wealth, the treasure that they've built up for themselves. And, you know, as little kings of our little households and our little houses and our little mini kingdoms, we can do the same thing. We can build up treasure for ourselves. We can store up belongings and store up the things. You know, you see the thing and your eyes are just filled with desire for it. And you won't relent until you have it. You know, whether that be the newest model quads or the newest computer, the newest, you know, car, or maybe that Ferrari that you'll never get, but you always look at every day, you know, and just there's things that we want to accumulate. And honestly, we place high value in the people that can accumulate those things. And we judge them by the amount of accumulation they have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What's interesting to me is all these points that are being made are validated by history. You know, the amount of tombs that they dig up in the Valley of Kings in Egypt that are completely empty. You know, where thieves have broken in and stolen all the gold. You know, when King Tut's tomb was opened up, it was incredible because there was so much gold. It was like, holy cow, there's actually stuff in here. We were starting to wonder if they ever had any gold, you know, because everybody else's had been plundered up until that point. Somehow they kept it hidden. But really, the value that we place on these things that can be easily stolen, that can easily just fade away. Look at like the dot-com bubble. You know, everybody had this intangible money that made them so rich and they bought houses and everything was going so great. Then all of a sudden, boop, the bubble burst. And what are we left with? A bunch of web addresses, a bunch of URLs, you know, like, yay, how do I cash those in? You know, it became worthless overnight. All these people that had been made rich, there was nothing left of all their hard work, of all their labor. And that's scary if that's where your trust is. If that's like the meaning of your life is how big your bank account is, then holy cow, you've got some serious iron bars on that ATM machine because you don't want anybody to touch it. But it's going to fade away. It's going to pass away. Our stuff will not last. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, I hope you guys are realizing that he just listed precious things and then worthless things, okay? He just listed gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. There's definitely a disparity in the value there. But he's saying, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So there's different types of works we can see. There's different types of achievements in God's eyes. And what's interesting is there's only two. God's very clear about this, black and white. You've got the gold, you've got the precious things, you've got the things that will endure fire. And then you've got wood, hay, weeds, junk. They're both going to go into the same fire. What do you suppose is going to come out the other end? Well, just gold. And rubies and precious metal and a bunch of ash, right? The other things are not going to survive. They're not going to pass through that fire, that purification. Look at that fire, that purification, as our death. That final shift in our lives, where the things that were become something different. And that fire is that division. And as we pass from one life to the next, the things that we're carrying, the things that we're burdened down with, as we pass through that fire, they will be refined. And the trouble is, wood, hay, and stubble don't refine into anything. They just become ash. They become worthless. Is that what we really want to be laden down with in this life? It's just ash and dust and dirt? And that's what God is equating our lives worth to. It's one or the other. It's black or white. Will our achievements survive the fire? And what does our treasure that we're working towards in this life, what we're working hardest at, what does it consist of? Luke chapter 12, verse 16. I'm sure you guys have realized already, we're going to bounce around a lot. That's one of the beauties of a topical study. You can afford to bounce around a lot. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them. Who do you suppose that he is? Who's the only guy that tells parables in the Bible? This is Jesus talking, okay? Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I look at this in life as you finally hit the big time. I don't know what it is, you know. Maybe you're finally in the majors, you know, and you've pitched well for like five seasons. Now it's time to retire. You're like, you know what? I'm so full. I've got so much riches and wealth. I'm done. I'm going to call it in. You know, I've worked hard. It's time to sit back. It's time to relax. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But we've already measured his value, right? Big barns. I mean, we're talking about a farmer here, you know, and we're talking about grain. You know, we're talking about life, basically, at this time. You know, the value of grain being very, very high because it's food, it's sustenance. So this guy has piled up all this stuff. I mean, he's got a huge crop. Things are going great. So he's like, man, I'm just going to take it easy for the rest of my days. I can just make money off the interest, you know, and just relax. But God is saying, you know what? I don't count you rich in the way that men count you rich. I require your soul tonight. And what's going to pass through that fire? All that stuff is just going to burn. It's going to fade away. He's going to be left with nothing. We can't take our stuff with us. We can't take our garage with us. You know, I look at Jay Leno's garage. You guys ever check out Jay Leno's garage? Any of you guys into cars? Holy cow, has the man got a collection of cars? And he's got the money to buy them, and he loves cars. And I mean, he's got hundreds of incredible, incredible cars. And what's going to happen when he dies? Maybe they'll make a museum out of it. Maybe they'll just sell them all off individually and go towards a foundation or something. Maybe a nuclear blast will hit and they'll all be melted. You know, it doesn't really matter to Jay Leno once he's gone. His garage will be very quiet, you know. We can't bring our stuff with us. I mean, you guys have heard it said, but it's so true. You've never seen and will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take your stuff with you, unfortunately. I mean, I know a lot of guys that get buried with their guitar, and that's cool, but you won't be hearing any music coming out of the cemetery. They're dead. It doesn't matter. It's kind of a waste of a good guitar. Kind of bums me out. If I knew where they were, I'd dig them up, you know? But it's just kind of sad, the things that we place such great value in, the things that the world places such great value in, become nothing, become completely worthless to our dead hands. Job chapter 1, verse 21, I think, sums up the whole treasure hunt of life the best. Job 1, 21. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You guys, we came to this world naked. We're leaving this world naked. That's how it's going to go. It's kind of funny speaking about nakedness directly because there's such a huge industry based on clothing, based on fashion. You can spend thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars on clothes, and there are celebrities that do. But you know what? When they're buried in their casket, their corpse is gonna look great because of their gown, right? Boy, how attractive that corpse looks after 10 years laying in the ground. No, you can't dress up a skeleton in a Chanel dress in like a Gucci suit and be like, man, looking sharp, bro, you know? It just doesn't have value anymore. The things that we value so much, our lives are truly fragile. There's such a thin line in between now and eternity for us, for all of us. We're a breath away. We're a hair away. We're one loose brake caliper away, you know? I mean, we're so close to eternity, you can almost taste it. And yet, we walk around in our pride. And I don't say we as in you guys. I mean humanity. We walk around like we're masters of the earth. We're not even masters of our own lives. It's just insane how close we are. How concrete, how solid is tomorrow? How many of you can guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow? That's not a threat. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. Speaking of the value of human life, and you guys know this verse, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, praise God, there is something that stands forever. The bummer is it's not you. We're grass. That's what he's saying. The people are like grass. How many of you guys, especially here in Susanville, how long does grass usually last within any given year? You know, the snow is going to come and kill it all. And then new grass will sprout up, you know? That grass will wither. And the flower, think about that. The beauty of human life, as beautiful as humans will be, they'll fade. You know, the cold breeze comes, the frost comes, kills it all. It's so fragile, our life. God's word will last forever, but we're not gonna. Psalm 39, verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is vapor. You know, and I think of, you know, I've got kind of a romantic outlook on things, I think, because from a lot of the old books that I've read. But I think about like the Iliad, you know, and I think about Achilles, and he was like the greatest warrior the world had ever seen. And where is he now? You can't even prove that he existed. How sad is that? He was at the top of his game. That's what it's saying right here. Certainly every man at his best is vapor. And that's just sad. You know, I mean, especially if you pride yourself in your strength, knowing that you're just steam. You're just, I mean, how long is the life expectancy of steam when it's released from the kettle? It just dissipates, just like that. That's our lives. How quick they pass. And in a sense, how meaninglessly they can pass. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How could we possibly make plans, you know? You ever see steam making plans? Well, after I swirl out of the kettle, I'm going to go under the cabinets. And then I'm going to come around and I'm going to go behind the fridge. And then after that, and it's like, steam, you idiot. You're dissipating. You're gone. Why are you planning anything, you know? And I'm not saying don't plan anything, but honestly, if we look at our lives, if what we have right now for this very instant is like steam, visible for the moment, I'm not saying tangible, but just at least visible, shouldn't we be using every moment very, very carefully? Shouldn't we be using what strength and what God has given us very, very carefully? Because it's going to be gone like that. how we spend our days, how we do things, how we invest in our lives, knowing that we can't take anything with us. Death is guaranteed for all of us. Unless the Lord comes sooner and he raptures his church, besides that, we're all going to die. Everybody that you've ever known and will ever know will be joining you in such a fate. We're all going to die. That's guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. It's interesting to me, yesterday while I was studying, I heard an interesting and a thought-provoking quote enter my ears regarding human mortality. And it was completely unintentional, but my ears totally caught it. It was Jack, my son, and Lily, my daughter, chit-chatting outside. You know, I'm here at my computer and the door's open so I can hear them talking. And I hear Jack say, "Lily, don't you like ladybugs?" And Lily says, "Yeah, I do." And then he asked, "Then why did you squish that ladybug, Lily?" And she said, "Because bugs don't live forever." That was pretty great. You know? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, what has she offset? You know? Who's disturbed? Oh, a ladybug. No! That was my great, 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 great uncle. You know? I mean, nobody cares about the bugs, right? And I'm not saying nobody cares about our lives. We're going to get into that. But think about how easily our lives pass. And really, okay, you know, people will be sad for a little while, for a moment, for a blink of an eye in eternity. And then we're gone. You know, and I didn't hear any pleading in the backyard. "No, please don't squish me." You know, the ladybug was just 1 second there, the next second gone. There's another quote. As I'm studying mortality and considering these things, things pop into my mind, things from my past. And I just this quote from, you guys ever watched The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Blondie, the character, has this awesome, awesome quote regarding human mortality. He says, "I've never seen so many men wasted so badly." You remember the scene. It was during the Civil War, and you've got the North and the South fighting over a river. They both want control of the opposite side. So they've got this bridge. So every day the two armies come down and just shoot each other, kill each other, bomb each other. And then everybody, you know, half the people die and the other half, you know, take a couple hours and drag all the wounded back. And the next day they do the same thing. They go down and just day in, day out. And he meets this jaded general who's just like, "Man, I just wish I could blow up that bridge. HQ says we need it. Their HQ says they need it. And we're going to keep doing this indefinitely." But I think about that wasted human life. Just mowed over like grass. How many people waste their lives? That this flash in the pan, this vapor that we are. How many people are wasting the moments that they have? And you can look through history, look through Time magazine, look through People magazine, look through the media nowadays, and observe how many men are wasted so badly. There's no value in their lives. Maybe somebody valued them for a moment, but when they pass, they're past. They're gone. They're history. Is that what our lives are built on? Is that what our lives are based on? It's just that flash in the pan, that we're a bright shining light for just a second. Everybody goes, "Wow, how bright," and then we're gone. Everybody goes, "Oh yeah. Hey, look, another bright shining light," you know, and that's how it goes, you know? Like, "Oh wow, you know, he's the most handsome, most suave guy in Hollywood, man. He's a throwback to everybody else, and he died, and oh no," and then, "Hey, he's the most," you know, and they move on so quickly, you know? It's just sad how fragile our achievements, our accomplishments, the things that we take such pride in are. Think of you know, the actresses that are considered the most beautiful right now. Now think of who was in that role 5 years ago. And 5 years before that. And 5 years before that. And it's not like a couple of faces that you can count on one hand. It's hundreds. Hundreds of people pass before our eyes. As their prime passes, so does their fame. And then they die and everybody's like, "Oh yeah, remember them? They were great." Anyway, you know, that's the worth of our lives, of human life. I'm not saying all of our lives, but in the world's eyes, that's the value. At this point, though, observing all these wasted lives, we can really learn something, something of eternal significance. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Considering this mortality, considering the lives that we see wasted so badly, the psalmist records, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us. God is willing to teach us how to lead significant, important lives. God gives us value and purpose beyond what the world considers valuable and purposeful. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." How cheap are sparrows? Again, like a ladybug. You can go out there and shoot 20 sparrows, 50 sparrows, 1,000 sparrows. You know, the neighbors are going to get annoyed with the gunshots, but nobody is going to miss those sparrows. Except God. He sees every single one that falls. Not one misses His attention or falls outside of His notice. Not one hair on your head grows or falls off without His notice. God is watching us. Not watching us to make a mistake. Not watching us to see what you're going to do bad so He can slam you. God is watching us out of love. He adores us. He made us individually. He has the numbers of hair on our heads in His head because He put every single one there by hand. We are ordained by God. He takes great interest, puts great value in our lives. And even though lives can pass away seemingly cheaply, you know, you see so many lives wasted so badly. They're not cheap to God. Not one. Not one single life. Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The Lord walks with every man, every woman, every child. The Lord walks with us. The Lord desires to help us. He wants to order our steps. He wants to help us to live lives that do have eternal value. Do we listen? As a whole, does humanity listen? Again, crack open People magazine, for the most part, no. For the most part, they don't. Does that mean that He's not interested? No. He is very interested. It's us. It's our pursuit of treasure. It's our pursuit of achievements. It's our pursuit of a worldly successful life. It's not His lack of interest that leads us into these pursuits. It's our lack of interest in Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end of verse 5, going into 6. "He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Lord is always there for us, has always been there for us, will always be there for us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we esteem highly in our lives at the time, the Lord is right there, wanting to be involved. John 3:16, you guys all know. But it's such a beautiful verse if you stop and slow down and consider the value of a human life, how cheaply we pass away, how cheaply we fade from existence, and how few people will care, how little upset will come from it. God says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you realize He gave His Son, His only Son? He Himself came down and died for us, even though we're passing away like vapor, even though in the grand scheme of things we have very little value. God died for us. That is placing the ultimate value. Laying down your own life is easier than laying down your loved one's life. Wouldn't you think? You could justify, okay, I will take that bullet for you. But saying, my son, I'll take that bullet for you. That's a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother level. I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. There's not a person on earth that I would trade my son's life for. Even if it was all of them combined. That's my son. And God was willing to part with him because of his great love and the great value he places in our lives. And he wants us to have that everlasting, that eternal life that he said shall not perish but have everlasting life. He wants lives for us that will last, that will not fade with the seasons, that will not burn up in the fires. He wants a life that's pure and strong and will last for us. And he offers it to every human being. Do you guys want to have lives that will last? You guys want to have an achievement that will pass beyond the grave? Because aside from Jesus Christ, you will not find it. There is nothing that you can do to make your life more significant than anybody else throughout history other than choosing Jesus Christ. Because he came to save you, every single one of you. Because he loves you. In closing, let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 25. And I love it when Jesus speaks, when he tells parables and tells stories. Because I remember stories easily. And I remember movies and stuff because they're linear and they're easy to follow. And I just can grasp it. So when Jesus opens his mouth and a parable comes out, I realize that this is my Father telling me a story, putting a truth, a complex truth, in a simple form that I can remember. So here we have another parable, Matthew chapter 25, verse 20. Or I'm sorry, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of his servants, of those servants, came and settled accounts with them. So we have the master leaving. You know, he gives them talents. And you can, you know, we don't measure money in talents now. But, you know, take this in a form that you can understand. Okay, the Lord has given us a talent, you know, like a talent show. You know, you can dance, you can sing, you can la la, you know, you can do whatever. The Lord has given us all a measure of something, okay? And it says here to, according to his own ability. So the Lord gave them something that they could manage, right? So he leaves and he comes back to settle accounts. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So the first two, they used their talents. They used the abilities that they had, and they gained. But it wasn't their gain, it was their master's gain. Because remember, they're managing his stuff. So they do it properly, and they're able to present the master, look, we've gained. Isn't that awesome? And the master's like, yeah, that is awesome. Good job. That's exactly what I wanted, what I desired from you. So they're made faithful. Or they're deemed faithful. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So the last servant is unfaithful. You know, the master calls him cowardly, lazy. He went and hid his money. He was afraid. Wasn't he given 1 talent according to his ability? Okay, and the master's saying, you know what? I would have been happy if you had just given what, if you had just entrusted what I gave you to someone else who would have used it for my glory. That would have been fine with me. You would have gotten a piece of that. I would have said, yeah, interest, awesome. You know, so you think about that. Think about like what the Lord has given us. Okay, yeah, you can't give 90% of your income. You know, you don't know people who are in need, but perhaps you can give to somebody who does. You know, you could like, you know, give to the church and write like to Israel, and the check would go straight to Israel, and you'd be blessing them. You know, I mean, there's ways that we can bless. There's ways that we can give that will bless people outside of our abilities. And the Lord's saying that would have been fine. I didn't ask you to go out there and go to India and do like Mother Teresa because you don't have the money to do that. That's fine. Do what you can. And yet we have this guy burying his talent. And in the end, what he had was taken away from him and given to someone else. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, speaking of talent, I think of like guitar talent, you know. I equate a lot of things to guitar, but I'm thinking of like, think of like Jimi Hendrix, right? Everybody in this room, most everybody should know who he is, right? One of the most innovative guitarists ever, bar none. That doesn't mean that nobody can play what he played because it was so hard. A lot of people can play what he played, you know, if they're talented enough, but he did it first, innovative, paved the way for a lot of other people. And yet, who did he live for? Who did he give glory to? Himself. He lived for the world. He lived for the moment, for the pleasure of the world. And if you dig up Jimi Hendrix's grave right now, you will find bones. That's all that's left. Maybe a sweet shirt and like, you know, a portion of like some of his really cool hair, but that's it. Nothing. That's what it amounts to. And I look at him and I think, man, he got two scoops of the guitar talent, and here I got like a quarter of one, you know? What's up with that? You know, like, how come the Lord didn't pour out on me? You know, I mean, we could be having like rock and worship in here, you know? The Lord didn't desire that. The Lord gave me what He gave me. Praise God for that. I praise God for that. But He also gave Jimmy what He gave Jimmy. And he didn't use it for God. And God watched him all his days, not giving glory to him, not giving him his due. How would that make a father feel watching his son use the talents that he was given for himself, for his own gain? But what he's saying here is in the end, that talent will be taken and will be given to those that were faithful. So that means I'm going to rock in heaven. That'd be so awesome. But the bottom line is the investments that we made in this life, on this world, they do have direct correlation to what we get in heaven. So Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. And on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. God desires the simple things that He's given you. Okay, maybe you can't shred like Jimi Hendrix. Maybe you can't innovate and engineer computers like Steve Jobs and his partner. You know, maybe you can't build a Fortune 500 company out of nothing. Maybe you can't turn, you know, $5 into $20 in a day. You know, there's guys that can do that. I can't. But I have been given water. I have been given shelter. I have been given food, and I have been given time. And I am accountable just as much with those things as I am with the big things. So We can all do this work for God. We can all invest in eternity with the simple things He's given us. There's need all around us, with people all around us, with countries all around us. There is need, and the Lord has given us means. Maybe not as much as you would imagine, so you count yourself out. You're thinking, I don't have millions, so I can't give millions, Lord. Lord's like, I didn't give you millions. I know that. I'm asking from the ability that I gave you, what are you using from me? Because here we have in verse 41, then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you did not give me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's really no excuse. There's no excuse for us investing in eternity. There's no excuse investing in the life that's to come. We pour so much effort into this life, don't we? I know I do. You know, I save and I save and I save, and then I buy that thing, you know? Like I think on my computer, I saved for a while to get that. And I'm glad I got it. It's a good tool. I'm just saying, I was willing to dedicate to that. I was willing to dedicate my blood-stained paycheck to get that computer. Can't we be dedicated like that to the Lord, to His work? Because that's the work that's going to be eternal. The Lord is not going to let me take my computer to heaven. Unfortunately. But He will let you take the treasures that you store up in heaven. You can send it ahead of time. You can have stuff waiting for you. You know, the things that we do, you know, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the richness in Christ. The richness in eternity. If you knew that you could be saving up for a sweet mansion in heaven, wouldn't you be? Because you're going to be there a lot longer than you're going to be here. If you knew that you could save up for that Aston Martin in heaven, wouldn't you be? I totally would be. I'd be like, yeah, man, a little bit of every paycheck's going to that, you know? That's what the Lord's saying. I've given you ability. I've given you time. I've given you resources. Use them for me. They will last. 6.5 billion, 7 billion. Yeah, Apple, the whole company could very well crumble tomorrow. All that money could be passed away. It could be embezzled by somebody. It's not safe. Send it ahead. Send it into heaven that it be waiting for you, where the moth will not eat it away, where the rust will not devour those goods, those belongings, where the thief cannot break in and steal. Those are the things worth living for. Those are the things worth working towards in the economy of our Lord. Because like you said, just because you look rich here doesn't mean you're rich there. You know, you could very well have the biggest barns and all the glory and the biggest Jay Leno garage, but you're bankrupt spiritually. Invest in eternity. He's given us the opportunity. He's given us the ability. Invest in eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for giving according to all of our abilities, Lord. That you're not expecting us to just turn around radical financial results, Lord. You just expect us to use what you've given us. You expect us to live lives that are pleasing to you. You want us to have investments in eternity. Lord God, we do as well. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to live, Lord, like we mean it for you. Teach us to let go of our things and let you do what you would. Lord Jesus, we bless your name. Draw us close to you, Lord. Make our hearts like your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and worship.